they'd better do a cesarean and get those babies out of there, and which is a good idea with twins or anything more than one, and any number more than one. And on the day of her cesarean, the only one available to take her and stuff was her brother. That kind of concerned her because her brother was a kidder. But he took her to the hospital and she checked in and she went into surgery. And when she woke up sometime later, the nurse said, "Well, congratulations, you have two beautiful babies, a boy and a girl." Ah, wonderful. And she starts to tell the nurse the name of the children. The nurse says, "Oh, your brother told me their names already." And she thought, "Oh, my goodness. What name did he say was the girl's?" And he said, "Denise." "Oh, well, Denise, that's a pretty good name. Okay, I can live with that." And the boy, "Ah, yes, DeNephew." Now, hopefully, that's not a true story. Well, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about one of the names, one of the titles given to Jesus, Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? God with us. And knowing God is with us can bring us peace in the midst of storms, the storms of life. The thought, you know, that he knows us, as he says in Jeremiah, is pretty cool. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Those are encouraging words that we can rely on because Emmanuel, God is with us if we're with him, if we're part of his family. So today we're going to look at some other titles and job descriptions that Jesus has given related to his birth. So in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel pays a visit to Zechariah. And you know who Zechariah is, or maybe you don't. He was a priest, and he got called up to... He got called up his division to serve at the temple, and through the drawing of straws or whatever, he got to go in one day and burn incense, you know, replenish the incense on the incense burner in the holy place in there. And when he goes in there, an angel of the Lord is there waiting for him and tells him, "Good news, Zechariah, you know, your prayers are answered, and your wife is going to bear you a son." And Zechariah is old, and so is his wife, and so that's kind of startling news. It's actually, even though he's a priest of God, it's actually kind of hard for him to believe. And he says, "You know, what'll be the sign?" And the angel knows he's not believing this, so the sign he gets... "You're not going to get to talk. You're not going to be able to talk until the baby's born." And, you know, that's what happened. It was rather inconvenient, I imagine. All right. Some months later, but still in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel visits Mary, a virgin who is formally engaged to Joseph in Nazareth. Formally, legally, they would sign a contract and stuff. It's not like here. When you're engaged at that time in that place, to break it off was to get a divorce. It was a big deal. And the angel comes in and says to Mary, "Greetings, you are who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, as far as we know, at this point in her life, had Mary done anything significant? You know, did she have great faith? Did she do great devotions every day of the week and twice on the Sabbath? Did she do great acts of charity? Well, if she'd done anything that made her exceptional, it's certainly not recorded in the Bible. All that we know is that she was a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph. But the greeting conveys how God already saw her, how she looked in his eyes, and she was highly favored. During the time of the judges, which reminds me of another time of an angel's greeting, and that was to Gideon. The first time an angel spoke to him. So in the book of Judges, you can find the story of Gideon. And the Midianites were oppressing every year, coming right after harvest and taking away an awful lot of the crops. And Gideon, he wasn't doing anything courageous. He was basically hiding down in a wine press, threshing their grain so that it'd be usable for making bread and stuff. He's doing it down in the pit so that maybe nobody will notice and the Midianites won't steal their grain. And the angel comes, and the angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He wasn't looking much like a mighty warrior at that point, but the thing is, God was looking at him for what he'd become. With God involved in his life, he does become a mighty warrior. And although, you know, like the first battle where he wins, it's a lot more God's help than Gideon being all that triumphant himself. So the angel, getting back to Mary, the angel calls her highly favored. And I wonder, what kind of title, what kind of greeting would we receive if God sent an angel to talk to us? Because he can see our whole lives. He can see not only what we've done, but what we will do in the future. And he can see what we can do if we're working with him and depending upon him, believing on him. I wonder what good things we could accomplish with him in our lives, the rest of our lives. Mary, of course, she carried, bore, and raised the Savior of the world, and she was highly favored. Gideon became a mighty judge, a mighty warrior for God. So what about you and me? I wonder what positive attributes we might be surprised to hear from God if he sent a messenger to us. So titles, Jesus' titles and his work. This is what Gabriel, the God's messenger, said to Mary. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus." Pardon me. "He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house, over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So the title, the Son of the Most High, and that would be another way of saying the Son of God. That is a title that was often given to Jesus in the Gospels. And he also identified himself with another title, the Son of Man. So that was the first title. Now, what did he do? What will he do? What would he do? It says he will reign. Gabriel said, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So on David's throne, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. How long did the angel say? Forever. And just in case he's not clear, the angel goes on to say, his kingdom will never end. That sounds kind of like forever. almost all kingdoms come to an end. And it's usually because the current king dies. There's no other leader at the time. But if the Son of God is the king and he reigns forever, you know, if the Son of God is the king, he can reign forever. So for 2,000 years now, the kingdom of God has been alive but not fully in place. The Son is with the Father awaiting the day of his return and when his kingdom will be completely set up forever, giving that political victory over God's enemies that the Jews would look for. And what is said in the Gospel of Luke, they believe comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And it has more to say about Jesus. You know, if you look at birth announcements in the paper, they'll tell you the when, the day, the time, the weight, the length, the gender, hopefully. And but they don't say anything about he's going to become a great musician or she's going to become a neurosurgeon or something, because you and I, we don't know about the only birth announcements that'll say what the person will become would be like a royal or something, the next king of Norway or England or something. However, over 700 years before Jesus' birth, Isaiah gives this prophecy about him. Here it is, Isaiah 9, starting at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So let's go through it a little slower. Let's break it down. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now that's not a title or a task. But why is this son given? And the first answer that comes to my mind is in John 3:16. Yeah, you can tell me what was funny later. John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Son was given unto us because God loves you and God loves me. He knew we needed help to get back in a right relationship with him. We need someone to pay that debt of sin. That's too big for any of us to pay. Only God's Son could do that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And here comes a reference to reigning, ruling. The government shall be on his shoulders. And then it starts into a list of things. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. A counselor that really knows you, knows your strengths and abilities, knows your skills, knows your wants and desires and your weaknesses, just might be able to give you good advice, as well as just the moral advice that God gives. One time when Jesus was talking about his coming death, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The helper, in Greek, I think the word's paraclete, translated helper in the ESV, English Standard Version, comforter in many versions, advocate in many versions, and counselor and strengthener you'll find in the Amplified Version. After wonderful counselor, it says mighty God. You know, Jesus is beginning to sound like someone much, much more than just a mere man, isn't he? God the Father showed his might when he brought the people out of Egypt, first with the 10 plagues, and then with the crossing of the Red Sea and shutting it on the Egyptians. Even today, the power of changed lives, changed hearts, also shows Jesus' might. When Jesus returns, the whole world will see his might. Everlasting Father, and the trouble with dynasties, mentioned before, is that the leaders die. Did you notice Queen Elizabeth recently died? And I heard there was all kinds of turmoil because everybody wanted a new deal, a better deal, a bigger piece of the pie. It was disruptive for Great Britain. But Jesus, the Son of God, who died once for our sins and rose again, he's at the right hand of the Father now, never more to be disrupted by death. Romans 8:34 says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." What was his other title in Isaiah 9? The Prince of Peace. I wonder how many ways Jesus can be our Prince of Peace. Peace with God, because we're forgiven of our sins, and inner peace, peace from that nagging insecurity of not being good enough in a lot of ways, but especially not being good enough to please God or to measure up. Jesus gives peace that with many of our neighbors. And one of the reasons is that we're commanded to forgive people. In fact, we're kind of threatened that if we don't forgive people, God just might not be so forgiving towards us either. No, it's not a might be. We need to be forgiving. And there's future peace. The end of all wars is coming when Jesus overcomes all his enemies, and then the devil and his minions are removed from this world, removed from instigating problems. We can study and know all these names, all these titles, many other things about Jesus. But if you had to give, a name to Jesus, showing your relationship with him, what would you call him? Now, when couples go to get married, a man and a woman, they marry in the church. In most cases, they have family and relatives, and each receives some in-laws, mother-in-law and father-in-law, and you know, there's lots of stories about problems with mother-in-laws, but there are people that as soon as they're married, they start calling the new in-laws mom and dad. Some people even start calling them mom and dad before they're actually married. But that's not me. For some reason or another, when I got married, I knew relationally that Pam's folks, my in-laws, were another mom and dad. But I really had trouble talking to them. calling them, referring to them as mom and dad. You know, we kind of, instead of hey mom or hey dad, it was hey, and then whatever I was going to say. Why don't we fix hot dogs tonight? It was a long time before I went from liking them to loving them to feeling comfortable for some reason calling them mom and dad. And with Gladys and Harold, when I recognized I can do this now, I started calling her mom. You know, hey mom, what do you think about something? And it felt awkward at first, but it was the right thing to do. And I just kind of can imagine that people in church, you know, yeah, they've prayed a prayer and they're calling themselves a Christian, but maybe they're not that close. They wouldn't call God their father. Let's see. Yep, I told you all that. So how close? The question is, how close are you to God? Is he your Lord every day? Is he Emmanuel to you? Is he God with you? Is he your counselor, your comforter, your helper? Is he everlasting and unchanging God to you? And is he your Prince of Peace that you turn to in your darkest hours? You know, if not, you can choose to make him those things even today. And then you'll enjoy the celebration of his birthday, Christmas, all the more this Christmas season and from now on. And with that, let's pray. Father, it's wonderful to look at your word and to hear all the grand descriptions of you. And my concern is that some of us may not be as close to you as you'd like. And we're not seeing you as Lord, as God that's with us through all these struggles. And not seeing you as counselor, comforter, helper, or unchanging. I just pray you help us to turn our hearts towards you and to welcome you in so we can celebrate Christmas in a better way this year. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Merry Christmas.